Turn your Bibles to the text that Pastor Sean just read in your hearing, Luke 24. Luke 24. I've entitled our message, The Road to Emmaus, Hope for the Downcast. Now, I preached this about 3 or 4 years ago on an Easter, but it's a text that really blesses my heart. So I'm going to repeat the message this morning. I've made some changes in it, and I hope it'll be ministering to you also. The words of a hymn, I didn't see it in our hymn book. It's called, Does Jesus Care? Maybe you might remember that one. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the ways grow weary and long? Does Jesus care when my heart way is dark and nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades and the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist temptation strong? When for deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the nearest, dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? And then the chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know that my Savior cares. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus cares as we read through the Gospels and are reminded of all the tender mercies that he showed to the multitudes that he encountered as he walked this earth. We know he cares by considering the text before us this morning. One of the things I get from this text is that the Lord Jesus deliberately came to these two men because in his omniscience he knew they were downcast, they were discouraged, they were confused. And he comes and ministers to them. They were very downcast. They were very much aware of the many miracles that the Lord Jesus performed during his 3.5 years ministry. They're aware of this claim of being the Son of God, God of very God. They had truly believed that he was the long-promised Messiah that would deliver Israel from all their enemies and from all their sins. But all their hopes were dashed as a result of the events that had taken place in Jerusalem in the past few days. They saw him arrested and brutalized by the Roman soldiers. They may have been attendants at the various trials before the chief priests, Pontius Pilate, King Herod, then back to Pontius Pilate again. And I'm sure they were sickened by the extreme brutality of his captors. The punching, the whippings, the kickings, the pulling out of the beard, the spitting in the face, all of which Isaiah says causes face and body to be grotesquely deformed. Isaiah 52:14, so his visage, that's his face, was marred more than any man, and his form, that means his body, more than the sons of men. Even though Pilate found no fault in him, the crowd demanded that a brutal murderer by the name of Barabbas be set free and the sinless Son of God be crucified. They saw him stagger up the hill of Golgotha, carrying a heavy load, and because of the physical exhaustion, fell beneath that load. They watched him jam a crown of thorns on his head, and those thorns driven into his skull by beating him on the head with rods. All the while he was spit upon, laughed at, and mocked by the crowds. They saw him laid on the cross and huge spikes driven into his hands and his feet, the cross lifted up, and standing upright. They may have been around among those who watched him die, taken down from the cross and buried in the tomb and sealed in that tomb with a heavy stone. All of this, along with other things too numerous to mention, caused them now to be discouraged, downcast, and despondent. How could these things have happened to the long-awaited Messiah? Prior to this, they could not lay a hand on him. But all that changed this past week. They not only captured him, but they brutalized him. They had come to believe that they had come to believe that he was the Son of God, God of very God, who came to redeem Israel. But all those events events cast a cloud of doubt over all of that. In addition, they were confused because some had said they had gone to the tomb in the morning and the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. In fact, their emotional state was so obvious that when Jesus joined him, he questioned him about it. Look at verse 17. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? But as they walked along the road with the resurrected Lord, whom they did not recognize at first, their hope was restored. They came to realize that Christ had died on the cross 3 days ago, was alive, just as he had promised. His presence and his exposition of the Old Testament scriptures set their hearts aflame and provided a hope for the downcast. And my prayer is that our exposition and application of this text will bring hope for any in this place who are also downcast, discouraged, or confused. Does Jesus care? I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Now, if you look at your outline, you see how I've broken the text down. I want to just spend a few moments looking at what I've called the unique account of the two men on the road to Emmaus in verses 13 and 14. Look at verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. I call it unique because this is the only place in the four Gospels that the full story of this account is given. Mark mentions it, but the only full-time place is in this particular text. Let's look at the context of this account. These two men had seen the one they had faithfully followed for 3 years, the one who had claimed to be Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, arrested 3 days earlier. They probably saw him brutally beaten, whipped within an inch of his life, a crown of thorns jammed into his head, punched, kicked, spit upon, so that his visage was marred more than any man in his form, more than the sons of men. After the all-night trials before Caiaphas, the high priest, Herod, and back to Pilate again, the crowds demanded that he be crucified. Even though Pilate wanted to release him, he caved into the demands of the mob. Jesus was made to carry his cross up a hill called Calvary, where he was crucified between two thieves. After his death, he was buried in a tomb that was sealed by a huge stone. 3 days later, some had been saying that he rose from the dead and was alive. Let's go back and look at the context. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women who went with them came to the tomb bringing spices which I had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself as to what had happened. Now, it was at this point that we had this account of these two men who left Jerusalem now, walking along the road to Emmaus, which I said is 7 miles away. Look at verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Let's look at the initial focus of this account. These momentous events of the last several days was the focus of their conversation as they made this walk, verse 14. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. As we will find in their conversation with Jesus, they were downcast, discouraged, but at the same time confused by the reports of those who said that the tomb was empty. These men are a picture of complete defeat and despair. There was no hope. As far as they were concerned, it's all over. Notice the glorious experience of these two men on the road to Emmaus. Notice the appearance of the Lord Jesus, verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus drew near and went with them. As the two men walked along the road, a stranger joins them. This is going to be the most important walk of their lives. It is interesting to realize how a preconceived notion about a text can distort the interpretation of a text. Even though I've read this text hundreds of times over the years, I always thought that Jesus suddenly appeared out of nowhere, similar to the way he suddenly disappeared later on in the text. In my initial outlining of this text, I titled the subpoint, The Sudden Appearance of Jesus. These two men were walking along and suddenly just Jesus appeared out of nowhere. But notice the language of the text. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus drew near and went with them. This was not a sudden appearance, but a more, I would call, a casual appearance of Christ. They were walking along the same road, and they were discussing what had taken place in the past several days, and Jesus happens to come, joins them, begins to walk with them. One of the blessings that lays on the surface of this text is that Jesus went out of his way to encourage these two men. They had left Jerusalem. They were headed to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. But in his omniscience, he knew there were two men who were downcast, discouraged, and even confused, were in need of great encouragement, in spite of all of his post-resurrection appearances that he planned to make. He went out of his way to minister to these two men. That's always blessed my heart. Does Jesus care when my way is dark and nameless and dread and fear, as the daylight fades and the deep dark shades? Does he care? Is he near? Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me and my sad heart aches till I nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. But as he came along with them and began to walk with them, they didn't recognize him. Notice verse 16. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. The original language indicates this was divine restraint. This was not unusual. Mary Magdalene did not recognize Christ at first when she went to the tomb. She thought he was the gardener. These two men did not know him as he approached them and walked along with them. Notice the question asked by the Lord Jesus. At this point, the Lord puts himself into the conversation by asking them what they were talking about in such an animated way and why they were so sad and downcast by the substance of their conversation, verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk, notice, and are sad? Notice their response to the Lord Jesus, verse 18. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things which have happened there in those days? Now, in order to draw them out, Jesus asked another question. What things? Look at verse 19. And he said, what things? The Lord knew that these men were downcast and discouraged, and his purpose, in joining them on the road was to lift them up, to restore their hope and their faith. To do this, he must show them that they were deficient in their understanding of the Scriptures. This is seen in their response to Christ. Look at the middle of verse 19. And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers deliver him to be crucified and condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, instead of all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. For the past 3 years, we saw this man perform fantastic miracles. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cleansed lepers. He healed all who were sick. He even raised the dead. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was the King of the Jews. Just last week, he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The crowds were waving palm branches and strewing him into the path, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." As a result of this, we were certain that he was the long-awaited Messiah. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But our hopes are gone. 3 days ago, the Jewish leaders convicted him, and the Romans crucified him. All our dreams and hopes have been smashed and destroyed. These events would have not only been demoralizing, we're not only downcast, but reports by some have come that went to the tomb and found out that the tomb is empty, and it has injected all kind of great confusion in our mind. Verse 22. Yes, and certain women of her company arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. And that literally means to drive us out of our senses. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen the vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Not only are we downcast and lost hope, but these reports have exacerbated everything, throwing us into great confusion. The tomb was empty, but they didn't see the body. What's going on? And I like the mild rebuke of our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 25. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe." You've often heard me say that the Lord never kicks us when we're down. If we need to be rebuked or discouraged or downcast, it's always with a mild rebuke, and that's what you find here. The phrase "foolish ones" is not a harsh and caustic rebuke, as we might believe. This particular word was not an expression of contempt. It was an expression denoting merely that they were without understanding and they did not properly attend to the evidence that he must die and raise again. Oh, slow in heart to believe, dull of hearing. Then he said to them, verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones and slow in heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." They made the mistake that we often make in reading and interpreting the scriptures. They only laid hold of the portions of Scripture that spoke to the glories of the coming Messiah, but apparently neglected those portions that spoke of his suffering death for the sins of the world. Ought not Christ, verse 26, to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? They did not take into account all the Scriptures that had to say about the coming Messiah. Is there not an abundance of evidence in the Scripture that these things that you are so animated in discussing would happen to the Messiah? And then there's that great sermon that Jesus preached, the exposition of Scripture, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning him. Just think about that. Going back to the book of Genesis, along with all the other books of Moses, with the prophets and the Psalms, Jesus did a biblical theology that focused on him. And he showed from all of those aspects of the Old Testament that they actually spoke of him. He explained to them that all their notions about the Messiah were not according to the Scriptures. Amen. There's only one part of it. He expounded large segments of what we call the Old Testament. He showed them that things concerning himself, this included the fact that the Messiah would suffer and die for the sins of a people. I would have loved to have heard that sermon. And I've said this before, but when here we have Jesus walking along with these two men conversing. And I always wonder, and I hope, when we get to heaven, will we, even though there'll be a multitude there that no man can number, will we be able to have a private conversation with the Lord Jesus like they did? Maybe just he'd take us for a walk through heaven and he could explain a lot of things to us that maybe we're not aware of. We'll have be perfect and we'll have good, you know, we'll never be fully knowledgeable because then we'd be God. But I often wondered, wouldn't it be nice just to take a stroll along with the Lord Jesus Christ? And even though there'll be millions there, just to spend some time alone with him. There is a lot of personal things in our salvation. Revelation talks about that he who overcomes, he will give a white stone, and on that stone will be a name that no one knows except the one who receives it. It shows you there are very personal aspects to our salvation. And I'm hoping that one day, not Emmaus, but go strolling through heaven and the Lord would sort of just go along and explain a lot of things to us, and we could ask him a lot of questions. Let's hope that that's true. Amen. Notice the invitation extended by the two men on the road to Emmaus. By this time, it was getting late in the day. They approached Emmaus, the two men, and they invited this stranger to stay with them, verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now, when it says constrain, it means they insisted that he stay. He was still unknown to them. But they probably said, never a man spoke as he did. The fresh insight he gave them into the scriptures lifted their downcast spirits. A large measure of hope had been restored, and he accepted the invitation. And he went in to stay with him. But he was not finished in his encouragement of him. Notice their recognition of Jesus in verses 30 through 31. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Then he vanished from their sight." Just as their eyes were restrained from recognizing Jesus when they were walking with him, now all restraint was removed. They realized this was the risen Christ. This was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who came to redeem Israel from their political and spiritual bondage. All that suffering, his death, resurrection, were absolutely necessary in bringing about the redemptive plan of God. But as soon as they recognized him, he vanished out of their sight. See, the Lord had accomplished his purpose as far as these two men were concerned. He sought them out and brought hope for the downcast. He showed them death could not hold him. And I love that what he said, "No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again." In fact, Paul says in Romans 1:4, he was declared by the Son of, to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The blessed Lord Jesus was not a helpless victim of a kangaroo court. He was not a powerless, pathetic subject of gross forms of injustice ever perpetrated against wicked man. This was all part of the redemptive plan of God that God planned before the foundation of the world. That's why it says Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. Acts 2, this is what Peter said in Acts 2, verse 22 through 23. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God do through him in the midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless deeds, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be held, he should be held by it. In other words, he says, you're responsible for what you did to the Lord Jesus Christ. You took him, and by wicked hands, lawless hands, crucified him and put him to death. But I want to tell you, that was all planned by God. In the eternal counsels of God, determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now that he had revealed himself to these men, now that he had brought hope for the downcast, there were others who needed him to minister to them in the same way, so he suddenly disappeared out of their sight. And I like the response to the preaching of Jesus. Look at verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with him on the road? We talked with him on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us. Didn't you recognize there was something different by what this man was saying? How our hearts were touched, how convincing he was in showing us from the scriptures that the Messiah would suffer, that all those things that happened in the past days were predicted thousands of years ago. It was all part of God's plan from all of eternity. Then they returned by Jerusalem to Jerusalem by the two men, verse 33 through 35. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now remember, they don't have a bus and they don't have a horse. They just walked 7 miles to Emmaus. But once they found out this was the resurrected Lord, they didn't worry about that long walk. And it was dark now. And they go back. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them were gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Then the two went ahead and told them everything that happened. But notice the rest of the story here. I want you to see, you want to read this. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe with joy, but marvel, he said to them, have you any food? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Let me just draw a couple lines of application. There may be some among us this morning who are discouraged. That maybe you're downcast. Maybe you're even confused over for various reasons. And you're wondering, does anyone care? Does anyone care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and strong, long? Does Jesus care when I tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. The Lord Jesus is with you just as he was with those two men on the road to Emmaus. He gave them hope in expounding the scriptures. And he will give us hope if we, from the same scriptures, no matter how discouraged, downcast, and confused we may be. Amen. Christ is our hope. Just as he went out of the way to comfort and encourage these two men, he will comfort you, he will encourage you by the Holy Spirit through the blessed word of God. Secondly, there are those among us this morning whose spiritual eyes are restrained from knowing who Christ is and what he has done for you. That happened to these men initially, but that was divine restraint. But those of you who are here this morning without Christ, it's not divine restraint, but it's satanic restraint that's keeping you from seeing who Christ is. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine on them. If that's you, you are those who are without hope and without God in this world. You may scoff at this and not take it seriously, but if you remain blind to who Christ is and what he has done for lost sinners, you will one day know what it's like to be without hope and without God in this world. Amen. For all of us, death is only one breath, one heartbeat away from any of us. We never know what this day is going to bring forth. None of us have the promise we're going to see the sunset tonight. And I say, if you remain in your sin at the time of your death, you will be ushered into a Christless eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. Christ came to die for sinners. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All those promises that our sinners will call upon the Lord will be saved. He promises that he will do so. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over as rich unto all who call upon him. Forever whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, listen to this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the reconciliation. Now we as our ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. All those precious promises are open to everyone who will see their need, recognize they are sinners, that they are under condemnation and wrath of God. But that same Jesus that walked on the road to Emmaus, that was put to death and rose again, he now offers salvation to any and all who will call upon him in truth. I don't know why, but this past week, and this has been years now, but it's still fresh in my mind. I was just sharing with Jan, I guess it was you. Of course, you were gone most of the week, so maybe it was just talking to myself. I was thinking of all the men that I worked with in the state police for 14 years. Many of them I witnessed to, and some got saved. Praise God. But many of them that say, Tom, that's good for you, but that's not for me. Now, most of those men have died. Some of them took their own life. And that's very common in police work. You see life from the raw side. And if you don't look at the world through the vision of the Holy Scriptures, it's demoralizing because you deal with the seamy side of life. I remember one trooper, every time he'd see me, he said, Smitty, how are you? He was happy, happy-go-lucky. Seemed like it. One New Year's Eve, in front of his own son, he took his gun and killed himself. There was a detective I knew that was always the same way. He'd come into the station, wake everybody up, didn't care if you were asleep or worked all night. Get up, you're going to have coffee with me. And he retired. Him and his wife moved to Florida, but both got very sick, and there was a murder-suicide. There was another trooper, Tom, you know, Jack Gore. I worked with Jack in the state police, and when I got out, he got married, and him and his wife came to me for counseling. She understood the gospel, was interested in the gospel. He said, Tom, I don't have nothing to do with that. And he took his life. And I think of all the other men that I have known. And I don't even want to think about it because some of them I was really good friends with. But if they're not saved, if they weren't saved, they're in a crisis eternity forever and ever and ever. And that's what I want to get across to you. I've been in the ministry for 37 years. And I've seen the same thing. People who refuse to believe in Christ, but have died. And as far as I know, died in their sins. And that will never change. There's no hope. But there is now. Amen. There's hope now. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord now will be saved now. Amen. Now is the accepted time. Tonight may be too late. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do care for us. How could we doubt it? With what you are willing to endure, the horror of what awaited you was so strong that it said, you sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Your face and your body was grotesquely deformed by the beatings, the spittings, and the hatred vented against you. But thank you for enduring all of that for us. Thank you that you knew what it was like to be abandoned by God when he laid on you the iniquity of us all and you said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You knew the horror of being separated from your Father. But oh, we're thankful that you were able to cry out with a loud voice, Tetelestai, it is finished. What I have done is full and complete. And its effects are forever. Lord, people are being saved today because you died for them over 2,000 years ago. But we don't go to a tomb and worship a dead Savior. You came out of that tomb alive. You're alive today. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, but you're not just sitting there. You're interceding for us and you're praying for us. Spirit of God, minister to those who are here this morning without Christ, those who have walked away from Christ. Minister grace to them. Open their hearts. May they call out to you to be saved, we pray. And may we as believers remember that you do care. You care so much. You will never leave us and never forsake us. You're one who sticks closer than a brother. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the resurrected Christ. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for opening up our hearts and our minds to the truth and cause us to call out to be saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.